Thank you, Quartet. Thank you, Mrs. Kidd. Amen. And Mrs. Kidd is 88. Is that correct, Mrs. Kidd? I get that right? You stop counting. Amen. And she's trying to sneak out of playing that piano, and I told her no. Can you believe I told a grandma no? Amen. And she just serves the Lord with those fingers God gave her. Amen. And we love her. Amen. Love you, Mrs. Kidd. Have you ever remarked about how great something was? I think about, and my wife's not in here today, so I can pick on her, amen, as is my custom. I think about my wedding day. What a great day it was. I mean, it was a great day. I've heard people, and they have horror stories of their wedding. It was 72 degrees without a speck of humidity. You could sit there in a tuxedo and not sweat, or and then of course, obviously, all that transpired that day. There comes my wife through the door, and it was a great day. Amen. It was a great day. I think about how I've had the privilege as a dad to see my children born, and when our son Luke was born, it was touch and go. He had the cord wrapped around his neck. His heart rate went down to about half of what it should have been. And then he came out. And I say it's amazing if we have any nurses in our midst. It's amazing how rough they are with those little kids. They just let them flop around like a fish. Amen. And I'm sitting there as a dad going, amen. And then he had a cord wrapped around his neck. He didn't cry for about 10 seconds. It seemed like about 10 minutes. And then when he cried, what a great sound. I don't like it now too much, amen, but back then it was a great sound. I think of the day that I walked into Mountain View Baptist Church on February 26, 1995, the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What a great day. What a great day. I think of other things, just some simple things in our lives. I think of my wife and I had the opportunity for our 10th anniversary to go to Hawaii, and we ate at a place called Duke's Restaurant on Waikiki. And I want to tell you some of the best food I've ever had. The food was great. The service was great. I think of other things, and it's amazing how you can really relate it to food. Years ago, my wife and I went to Montreal, and we went to this restaurant that had the greatest French onion soup I have ever had in my life. So much so, I used to have to go there every 2 years to recertify. I was a final inspector for Pratt & Whitney Canada, and I used to have to go up there, and I would take her with me. And one time we went there, Brother Holy, and they weren't serving it anymore. And that was one of the most that wasn't a great day, amen. I think of other things, just things that have happened. How many of you have been part of a church service and you said, wow, that was a great service, amen. I remember going back to my Bible college days in 1998, sitting and listening to a preacher named Jim Dennis from Columbus, Ohio, and Brother Horsey preached the greatest message I've ever heard on the cross. And so much so, it just left us there. We were speechless and felt like we needed to go to the altar and thank God for the cross. Great. Great things. The Bible uses the word great 962 times. 915 verses, 72 times alone in the book of Revelation. And obviously, we're not going to cover all 962 times this morning. And all God's people said, you be thankful. I would preach at least 10 minutes longer than I normally do. Amen. You know, we learn early on in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that we learn about the great wickedness of sinful man, don't we? The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination, the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And listen, we believe here, we're an old-fashioned independent Baptist church, we believe that as Jesus came the first time, just like he said, He's coming again, just like He said. And the days will grow more wicked. We learn about great wickedness. We learn something else in the book of Psalms. We learn not only about great wickedness, but we learn about a great reward. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, even sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by the keeping of them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." You know, the Christian life doesn't get a lot of fanfare. There's not a lot of glory in just living the old-fashioned Bible Christian life. But I'll tell you what there is. There's great reward. There's great reward. There's great wickedness. There's great reward. I think about that great reward. The Bible says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the water came, and the floods came, and the rains descended, and the house fell not." Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. Hearing the Word of God and doing what it says, there's great reward. Something else we learn of just reading your Bible. We learn Psalm 103 verse 11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Aren't you glad for the great mercy of God? I'll tell you what, I sure am. Because the truth is, I am a sinner deserving of hell. And God is merciful. Come on now, say amen, church. We ought to thank God for His great mercy. We learn of the great reward, the great wickedness, the great mercy. How about the great power of God? Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power." Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." We serve a God, ladies and gentlemen, that is so great in the power that He speaks and things come to be. That's great power, amen. Something else I thank God for, try to thank Him for every day. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I'm glad that when I'm not faithful to my God, that He's still faithful. Why? Because His faithfulness is great. We learn about a time that Jesus speaks of after the rapture of the church. It says in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world, to this no time, nor shall ever." And on we could go about the great things in the Bible. One of my favorite traditions, and I'm a very nostalgic person. I always kid with the older generation. I think I was born about 45 years too early. Amen. I feel like I relate well with the folks in their 70s and 80s. One of my favorite Christmas traditions is I like to watch all the Christmas shows that come on. I like It's a Wonderful Life, and if you don't, that's fine. You have the right to be wrong, amen. I love The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and one of my favorite ones is the Charlie Brown Christmas. And I love the Charlie Brown. So many great thoughts in that, amen. But of course, the main part is because Linus tells the story right out of Luke chapter 2. For everybody to hear what Christmas is all about. Amen. But there's a scene in there, and I remember it vividly, where Lucy, who always pulls the football away from Charlie Brown, amen, she's sitting there on the piano, and the young, his name is Schroeder, amen, is playing the piano. He says, "This is the music I've selected for the Christmas play." And he begins to play the Beethoven song for Elise, beautiful song. And she says, "What kind of Christmas music is that?" And he says, "Beethoven Christmas music." And she says, "Well, everyone talks about how great Beethoven was. Beethoven wasn't so great." And Schroeder stops and says, "What do you mean Beethoven wasn't so great?" And she comes up with a great analogy and says, "Well, he never got his picture on bubblegum cards, did he?" He says Beethoven wasn't so great because he didn't have his picture on bubblegum cards. And, of course, Schroeder in the classic Peanut says, good grief. Amen. Good grief. Hey, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I want to tell you today. I want to talk to you today. The Bible talks about getting saved, getting born again, being a child of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to talk about how great that is. We ought to talk about how great it is to be born again, how great it is to be saved, amen, how great it is to be a child of God. And like the illustration that he gives there, it's great whether it's on bubblegum cards or not. Amen? I want to talk to you today. The Bible says, look at there at verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to talk to you today and phrase it in this form of a question. What's so great about salvation? Why did God use this phraseology? Why did God say that salvation was great? Number one, salvation's so great because of the great plan. Because of the great plan. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, in the middle of the verse, it tells us this, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The book of Acts chapter 2 is Peter's preaching. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Speaking of the death of Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is great because of the great plan. There's a great song written by Diane Wilkinson, and it goes like this. Long before the fall of man, God designed a master plan. He exchanged the sinner for the sinless one. Jesus left His throne on high, came to earth to bleed and die, and He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He is mine. He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. Ladies and gentlemen, only God can conceive of such a plan as God dying for His creation. Salvation is great because of the great plan. Remember when Jesus came on the scene and John the Baptist pointed Him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If you read later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover sacrifice for us. 1 John 2:2 says, And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a plan, amen. He certainly met all the requirements of the Passover lamb as He was perfect, spotless, sinless, amen. And just as the Israelites were saved on that dark Egyptian midnight because of the blood that was shed, we're saved because of the great plan and the blood that was shed for us. Thank God for the great plan of God. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? I'll tell you, it's based on a great plan. Something else this morning. Pastor, what's so great about salvation? The great person of Jesus Christ. Not only the great plan, but the great person. In Revelation chapter 4, after the rapture of the church take place and the church is gathered unto Jesus Christ, we're going to say this, we're going to sing this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And then over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the theme of heaven is not that we made it. The theme of heaven is not that we hung on till the end. The theme of heaven is Jesus. Amen. He's a great person. He's so much greater than anyone. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, if you read it, it's a great chapter of the Word of God. Jesus said, Matthew 12:6, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Then later on, he goes down and he talks about how the Jews sought for a sign, and he says there was to be no sign given but that of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was in the prophet or in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he says this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The next verse says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came to the uttermost to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Amen. That's why if you read the book of Hebrews, you find in chapter 1 that he's greater than angels. Chapter 2, he's greater than the prophets. Chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. Chapter 5, he's greater than Melchizedek. Chapter 6, he's greater than Aaron. Chapter 7, he's greater than Abraham. Chapter 9, he's greater than all sacrifices. He's greater because he's God. Amen. And Jesus Christ, that great person that makes up salvation, he's greater in his virgin birth. I don't care what anybody says. The virgin birth is an essential of Christianity. You don't have that, you do not have a Savior. See, that virgin birth allowed him to be not only to be born of a virgin, but to live a sinless life. He did not carry the sin nature that you and I carry from our father Adam. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. His virgin birth, he's greater. His sinless life, he's greater. His vicarious death, the fact that he died in our place for our sins, he's greater. You know what else? Hallelujah. His glorious resurrection makes him greater. Amen. The first one to ever rise from the dead. And he said this, because I live, ye shall live also. The great plan. The great person. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? Number three, the great price of salvation. For the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you and I here today, by virtue of the fact that we were born of man and woman, by virtue of the fact that we're drawing breath, are sinners. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. I don't really like it either. But it doesn't change it. 2 and 2 is 4, whether we like it or not. Amen. And we're sinners. Listen, and the Bible attaches a price that must be paid to sin. The wages of sin is death. If sin is going to be paid for, someone has to die. Oh, but can I give you the good news? Jesus died and paid that great price for our sins. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold from the vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6 tells us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. It was my sin and your sin and the sins of all mankind that throughout the ages that precipitated and brought about Jesus' death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he paid the great price for us. Oh, in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's allegory of Christianity. There's the story of the great lion Aslan being sacrificed. And he allows himself to be cast to the wicked creatures, and they slay him on an altar. In the distance, his dear friends Lucy and Susan cried and cried. And the next morning, they arrived to sadly recover the lion's body. But they could not find it. Suddenly he turned around, and they turned around and found him larger than they had ever seen him. and his magnificent mane full, and he was physically alive. They hugged and kissed him, weeping for joy. "But Aslan, what does it mean?" they asked. This was Aslan's reply. "It means, though the witch knew the deep magic, there's a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she had looked a little further back into the stillness and darkness before time dawned, she would have read a different incantation that would have known that a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead. The table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus was that willing victim. He died on our behalf, amen. And he has abolished death. Amen. We're just waiting for the day. The great price was paid. He redeemed us. Brother Becker talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Our kinsman redeemer. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He paid the price. He died in your place. He died in my place. Praise his dear name. Amen. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? Great plan. Great person. Great price. Number four, the great passion. The great passion. Passion is defined in two ways. It's defined as love and suffering. Love, compassion, love in action. Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, at its very heart is, ladies and gentlemen, a love story. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love," 1 John 4:8 tells us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." John 3:16, you know the verse, "For God so loved the world." Galatians 2:20 says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I love that song. I believe Miss Vivian played it last week for an offertory. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Oh, listen. The great passion, the great love makes us, you know, it was God's great love for us that makes salvation great. Did you know, spiritually speaking, we're not really worthy of much love? Yeah, I know you don't like to believe that either, and I don't like to believe that either. But the truth is this, we're sinners. We don't deserve the love of God. We've offended God with everything that is in us. And yet, He loves us. And was willing to allow His Son to die on the cross. Not only the great passion and love, but the great passion and suffering. Looking at our text in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Down to verse 14, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." You know, ladies and gentlemen, many men and women through the years have suffered many cruel deaths. But I want to tell you something on the authority of the Word of God. No one has ever suffered like Jesus has. That time from the point of the Last Supper when they went out and sung in hymn that he went to the garden and began to take on the sins of all the world. He began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was betrayed. He was beaten. Amen. He was falsely tried. He was nailed to an old rugged cross. Amen. All for you and I. All for you and I. All for you and I. Amen. He suffered like no one else suffered. He suffered separation. He suffered shame. He suffered thirst and throbbing pain and total darkness. He suffered seclusion. Oh, how Jesus suffered for you and me. That great passion is what makes salvation so great. The great passion, the great price, the great person, the great plan. I like this fifth point. The great possibility. The great possibility. You say, Pastor, what's the great possibility? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible simply says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. You know what the great possibility is? Hey, remember this, those of you that have lost loved ones, the great possibility is this: anybody can be saved. That's how great salvation we have. And listen, I know there's some people that would love to tamper with the Word of God and say, this person can't be saved and that person can't be saved. And I usually say to that person, then maybe you can't be saved either. You know? Listen, the simple fact is this: the Bible says anybody can be saved. That's the kind of so great salvation we have. It is big enough for everybody. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse any wicked sinner from their sin. Huh. What great salvation. John 5:40 says, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. Didn't say you couldn't come to me. He said you won't. You simply don't want to come to me. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together as a children, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. You see, folks, it's not that people cannot be saved, it's that they willingly choose not to be saved. You and I had to make a choice. The day I was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I was a sinner on my way to hell, that I owed the payment for sin, but that Jesus loved me, I came to a crossroads. And it said, you can be saved if you want to, but you don't have to be. And you know what I said? Brother Kelly, that sounds like a good deal to me. I think I'd like to be saved. Amen. And praise God, that was the day I got saved. The great possibility is that all could be saved. Number six, the great possibility, the great passion, the great price, the great person, the great plan, the great passing. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? The great passing. You say, what's the great passing? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? I'll tell you what's so great about it, is when you trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and old things are passed away. You're a new creature. God begins to bless and use as you surrender to Him. And it's amazing how the old things that allured you, the old things that snared you, the old things that hindered you, pass away. Oh, I praise God for that. You know, it wasn't long after I got saved that the bars didn't have much of an allurement anymore. Why? Because old things are passed away. It wasn't long after I got saved before things in my past that used to grip me and had their claws into me, praise God, through His power and His sweet Holy Spirit, began to pass away. There's a great song that old George Younts used to sing. How many of you love to hear old George Younts sing? I wish he was going to be at our old-fashioned gospel sing, amen. But he's singing up in heaven. I believe one of the finest bass voices that God has ever created is old brother George. And he used to sing this old song, "Today I went down to the place where I used to go. Today I went and saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore." Then he said this in the chorus, "Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore." The second verse goes like this. "Then we went down to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And they said, son, don't be afraid. Think about it. You got a brand new daddy now. Because thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore." Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great things about salvation is that great passing. If you're truly saved, and you decide to do what this book says, over time you will see that old things have passed away and all things have become new. The great passing, the great possibility, the great passion, the great price, the great person, the great plan. Number 7. What's so great about salvation, Pastor? The great perishing. The great perishing. In John chapter 3, the most famous verse, verse 16, we know that. But verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." There's a story in Luke chapter 16. It's a true story. It talks about a certain man, a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen. And the Bible says that there was a beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gate full of sores. And it came to pass in process of time that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, you've got an angelic rescue committee the day you die to take you home. But the Bible then says, "And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off." And he asks for Abraham to come and to cool his tongue. And then Abraham says this in chapter 16, verse 26, "And besides this, there is a great gulf fixed, that those that are on either side cannot come." You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation's great because it prevents a great perishing. If you die without Jesus Christ, listen to me, I take no joy in telling you this, but you will split hell wide open and you will stay there for all eternity. See, that's why God says it's a great salvation, because it saves you from a great perishing. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what any religious denomination or leader says, hell is still hot. Hell is still full of fire. Hell is still full of worms and wickedness and pain and everything awful that you could think of is in hell. You know why God said it's a great salvation? Because it prevents a great perishing. A great perishing. The great possibility. The great passion. The great price. The great person. The great plan. Lastly, number 8, the great permanence. The great permanence. Jesus said unto His disciples in John chapter 10, verse 28, He said, "I give unto them eternal life." Eternal life. And then He clears it up just in case, because He knew there was going to be people that would say, "Well, that doesn't really mean that." So He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then because there's people that even still can't take that literally, what the Bible says, he says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, so in case you're not going to take my word for it, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven is not pie in the sky by and by. Heaven is not a state of mind or a figment of the imagination. It's a permanent place that saved people live forever. I close with this illustration. A preacher in the country of Wales was preaching on this text. And he leaned over the pulpit and soberly said, friends, I have a question to ask this morning. He said, I cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here, he could not answer it. If a devil from hell were here, he could not answer it. At this point, Brother Randy, the congregation was riveted on the pastor as he leaned forward and said, the question is this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know why? There is no answer to that question. We won't escape if we neglect so great a salvation. You're here today and you're lost. You're not saved. You have no idea if heaven is your home. Listen to me. Do not walk out that door and risk your whole eternity not knowing whether or not you're saved. Amen, church. Church members, it's time to stop praying for an opportunity to witness to that loved one and witness to them. Come on. Listen, I know exactly how we are on that. I've been there too. Pray for the opportunity. Their opportunity is standing right in front of you. Why? Because they're not going to escape if we neglect to tell them about so great a salvation. You're here today and you're not sure you're saved. Listen, we'll have a man with a man, a woman with a woman, take you, show you from the Bible how you can absolutely know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You're surrounded by people today that we can say, by faith on the authority of God's Word, I know I'm going to heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to guess. You don't have to maybe. Because the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, not one of us is promised another breath. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What's so great about salvation, Pastor? The great plan. The great person, Jesus Christ. The great price, the cross. The great passion, His great love and His great suffering for us. The great possibility that all can be saved. The great passing, how old things pass away when you get saved. The great perishing, that place called hell that we can avoid. And the great permanence, that place called heaven. Father,